Okay. So right at the beginning, for those people who don't know the page number. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening. And there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the sky across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Hey, well, it's good, isn't it, to get in on the beginning of something. I don't know if you remember the very beginning of the TV series Survivor. I do. I remember we lived in Port Macquarie and we watched the first show, and soon we felt like we were just part of the tribe. We gathered with other Survivor devotees and we'd miss it for nothing. Who's winning? Who'd get immunity? Who'd get voted out? It's quite addictive. And we thought it was good, harmless fun. But it's not really, is it? Sorry if Survivor is one of your favourite shows, but it's really claws out, teeth bared, no holds barred, survival of the fittest. Survival of the selfish. Don't you think? I think we survived the first series of Survivor and watched this guy ruthlessly, heartlessly break faith, manipulate, use and abuse his way to victory. And at the end, I guess he stood as the image of power, the pinnacle, the epitome of survival of the fittest. Well, if you're my age or older, you might also realise that while Survivor started a decade or so ago, the idea of having a small group of humanity marooned in an idyllic paradise with survival as their main goal, well, that's nothing new. The beginning of that tale goes back at least to a classic tale of some English schoolboys who were marooned by an airplane crash with no surviving adults. In 1954, William Golding wrote The Lord of the Flies. People familiar with that? Yep, good. It's a work of fiction, but it emphasises the demise, the devolution, the degradation of humans when left to their own devices. On the island, there are really two distinct groups of boys. One yearns hopefully for guidance from the adult world, while the other group create their own greater power called the Beast and live in fear of it. Life on the island goes from bad to worse without guidance from the adult world. Things tend to disorder and disarray and savagery. The savage beast within the boys takes over and at least two boys are murdered. In the final scene, although certain of his rescue, Ralph, one of the good leaders, he cries. He mourns the loss of his friend. He mourns his newfound, he mourns the loss of his own innocence, and he mourns his newfound awareness of the darkness of human nature. Well, Survivor and Lord of the Flies, stark reminders of the bankrupt and corrupt human heart outside of the power of God. Well, Genesis 1 also places humanity in an idyllic paradise. But as it records the beginning of humanity, the beginnings of people and families and tribes, well, during the reading, you might have cottoned on to the fact that it's really the beginning of God's story. The word God was in just about every sentence as it was read. It's a story about God and life. Genesis begins the tale of life God's way. It's right there in verse 1. Please have your Bibles open. Have a look at Genesis chapter 1. And you can follow along. The talk outline is in the bulletin for you this morning. You can take notes there or just follow along. We're beginning with well-known words, probably. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Some very well-known words. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth was the ancient way of referring to everything. And the later writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That's the basics. God created everything from nothing. God is older than time and bigger than the universe. It all came into existence from him. God is mind-blowingly beyond what we know or think or can even imagine. God is so powerful, he just spoke life. The writer of Genesis goes to a lot of trouble to underline this. Have a look with me at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then in 6 days he fashioned a world of time and space. How did he do it? Big bangs, nuclear reactions, massive earth-moving equipment, 10,000 angels? No. Have a look with me, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Did you get it? How powerful is God? Have a look at verse 6. And God said, verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God spoke with immeasurable, all-surpassing great power. Verse 14, God spoke into existence the lights in the expanses, you know, those little things like moons and planets and stars and Milky Ways and galaxies, just spoke. It said sun, moon, stars, and it was so. Verse 20, God said, salmon, starfish, jellyfish, dolphins, minute krill, massive blue whale, and it was so. It just said magpie, sparrow, wedge-tailed eagle. There it was. It happened. The next day, God said buffalo, kangaroo, flea, pygmy possum, man. And it was so. God, like the greatest king, the king of all kings with ultimate power, the lord of all the lords that belong to time and space, so powerful, what he says happens. And God said, and it was so. That's the immeasurable, all-surpassing greatness of the power of God in creation. It's mind-blowing. We can't fully comprehend his awesome power. But our poets help us to make a good fist of feeling it and in some way responding to it. O Lord my God, when I in awe and wonder, consider all the works your hand has made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Genesis 1 is a good reminder that the world we live in belongs to someone with infinite power. God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. He created the universe by just speaking. That God can just speak life reminds us of his amazing power. So at the very least, this Genesis record is reason to pause and consider whose paradise we inhabit. Don't you think? So when you look at the universe and see all its beauty and tranquility, its variety and intricacy, its power and majesty, and you compare it to the truly beautiful, various and majestic things created by humans, well, it's not unreasonable to believe there exists an even greater artist, a greater architect, a greater craftsman, a greater engineer. Genesis chapter 1 announces the awesome God and his immeasurable, all-surpassing greatness and power. That's the Bible's account of the origins of life. It's about God. God is the powerful life-giver. The alternative view of the origin of life is to ignore or deny God's power. That's life without God. Now we're up to point two on the outline, life without God. Let me give you a brief outline of what the Bible says happens when people ignore and deny God. You can decide if you think this is a reasonable explanation of the world that you live in. Now, it comes from the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, so why don't we look it up? Flick with me into the New Testament, to the book of Romans. If you brought your own Bible, you'll probably know where it is. And I think in the Pew Bible, we're on page 1090. The very first part of the book that Paul wrote to the Romans, his letter to the Romans. We're going to join in at about verse 20. And the first thing that we see there is that people who deny and ignore God are without excuse. People who deny and ignore God, they are without excuse. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Second thing I just want to point out from this letter is in verse 24, and it's that when people ignore and deny the power of God, life becomes sexualized. People become more and more sexually impure. Verse 24. God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And the third thing to note is that people become so preoccupied with things, they end up slaves to their things. Verse 25. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served creative things rather than the Creator. So ignoring and denying the power of God is without excuse. It breeds unquenchable appetites for power through sex and things. And it seems to me that's a reasonably fair description of our society today. Society is obsessed with sex. And while it may seem strange to say we worship created things, it's true that most people serve their mortgage and car loan and credit card debt and boat loan and expensive hobbies and overseas trips. And by ignoring and denying the power of God, we develop a ravenous appetite for sex and things, but we're never satisfied. Life is like being strapped into an out-of-control treadmill, all the time running away from a knowledge of God, running, running, running after more and better and bigger, but feeling and thinking and doing bad when you really want to be doing good. So the Bible puts it this way, if you flick through to about verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, not thinking it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, we become filled with all kinds of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. We are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. We are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. We invent ways of doing evil. We're disobedient to parents. We're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I think it's pretty much the picture painted by the Lord of the Flies. And there's more than a hint in the survivor experiment that this is true and right. Now, the Bible's not saying that everyone is as bad as they possibly could be. It just maintains that when people and families and tribes ignore and deny the power of God, we're without excuse. And we become obsessed but unsatisfied with sex and things. And as we pound on in this constant, incessant, insatiable quest, the worst of our hearts rises to the surface. You know them. Greed, envy, deceit, gossip, slander, boasting. And you catch yourself hurting the ones you love, ruthlessly, heartlessly, breaking faith, manipulating, using and abusing in the pursuit of selfish goals. Survivor's really just art imitating life. It simply reflects the reality of the evils and ills present in our very best educated and resourced societies. And if you're honest, those evils and ills you can trace right back to the deep recesses of your own heart. The reality's grim. Left to ourselves, we tend to bad. We assume the place of power and things get worse, not better. Godless man rapidly deteriorates, disintegrates, and dies. And without God's power, we are helpless. Ignoring and denying the power of the Creator is without excuse, and it brings death. And that's how we'd stay. That's how we deserve to stay. And that's how we would stay, except God still speaks life. The God who right back at the beginning of time spoke life speaks today with Creator power for life. He invades the world of time and space, creating new life, so that once again we can live life God's way. That's the third point. Life God's way. God's first creation is mind-blowing. His second is unfathomable. Unthinkably, the one true living God, with immeasurable, all-surpassing great power, became a man. God became one of us. Listen to how John describes the coming of Jesus, the coming of God as a man. You can flick there if you like. It's John chapter 1. I just want you to note the parallels that John employs to make us think that Jesus' coming is a bit like creation all over again. We're at John chapter 1. Let me read it for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Do you get the parallels? What was John thinking for him to frame the arrival of Jesus that way? Well, it seems to me John deliberately connects back to creation to say that Jesus is God speaking with creator power. Jesus is God speaking with creator power. Power to create wine from water. Power to overthrow the temple. Power to turn bad to good. Diseases healed. Disabilities restored, demons vanquished, hungry fed, blind see, dead raised to life. As Jesus walked on water, it's creation again, the one who has immeasurable, all-surpassing great power. That's the point that John makes. Jesus is the creator. Jesus has immeasurable, all-surpassing great power. And one day Jesus will exercise his power on a global scale to rid us of all the bad and turn it to good. But for now, his creator power is focused on our otherwise helpless state. The light of Jesus shines in our otherwise dark hearts. Jesus speaks life to us. Paul wrote this in his second letter to the Corinthians: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." A little bit further on, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Or a little bit more literally, "If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." The wonder of Jesus is hard for us to grasp. Again, the poet helps us make a good fist of feeling it and responding to it. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, "My Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art." The light of Jesus shines in our otherwise dark hearts. Jesus speaks with power, so much power that followers of Jesus are new creation. We still look the same on the outside, but inside, Jesus steps into our lives with power, transforming, recreating, bringing light to a dark heart. No longer are we kids yearning for the guidance of an adult world, but we're men and women yearning for the guidance and the power of God. Power that recreates followers of Jesus to turn away from selfish goals. Turning away from greed and envy and deceit and gossip and slander and boasting. Being reformed as sensible, faithful, people full of heart and compassion. With Jesus, there is a new beginning. I don't know where you're at. Perhaps you've thought the debate between God believers and atheists, between evolution and creation, is all a bit theoretical, a bit biological, philosophical. Well, today I hope that you feel it's a whole lot more personal. I want you to feel that denying and ignoring God is a personal thing. It affects you at your very deep levels. I'm hoping that hearing what the Bible says about life makes sense. I want you to feel deeply the badness you fear and hate as you watch the news. Humans behaving badly with one another, cheating, stealing, hating, raping, killing. But I want you to feel just as acutely the horror and disgust as you see that exact same potential in your own heart. Willing to do anything to get what you want. And I want you to feel powerless and helpless, because for all the good, for all your achievements, there's stuff you think and say and do that you despise but you can't control. And you hurt the ones you love. God's claim as creator is personal. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You may never have asked God to speak to you, or you might have been a Christian your whole life. Perhaps even now, as a Christian, you realize you're drifting. You're ignoring and denying your Creator more often. Your heart is growing increasingly cold. The beast craves control, and the old heart is increasingly close to the surface. Well, wherever you are today, our prayer is the same. God, have mercy. Create in me a new heart. Jesus, come and live in me, please. Please renovate this wreck. Bring your light into my dark world. Take the bad and make it good. Jesus, live in me and be big and strong and mighty for me. Please speak to me. Mighty Creator, please speak life to me. Let's pray. Great and awesome, mighty God, creator of all, please have mercy. Create in me a new heart. Jesus, come and dwell and live in me, please. Please renovate this wreck. Bring your light into my dark world. Take the bad and make it good. Jesus, live in me and be big and strong and mighty for me. Please speak to me. Mighty Creator, please speak life to me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.